Good morning, friends. I'm John. I'm one of the pastors here. I just met someone who said I was here for the first time last week and there was another guy. Yes. His name is Perry, and I'm so grateful for his leadership and the ways that he's been walking us through the Gospel of John. And I'm thankful that Perry is one of our pastors. I am also one of our pastors. There are so many pastors. And I'm really glad that you're here today. Our world is filled with bad news. This week was filled with stories of bad news. Brutal murder, assassination, a local school shooting, violence, outrage, unrest, very bad news. And those are only the things we hear about. Bad news is all around us. It happens all the time, and it might be happening in our own personal life. And so does it feel surprising that today, with bad news swirling around us, we are going to spend time together talking about good news. In a world filled with bad news, what we need more than anything is good news. And the good news we need is not some light-hearted story or a temporary distraction to pull us away from the reality of death and suffering and sorrow that fills our world. What we need is something that we can cling to and hope in that is stronger than death, deeper than suffering, and longer lasting than the most recent traumatic headline. That's why we're in this series in the Gospel of John called That You May Have Life. In a week that feels like it was defined by the bad news of death, the good news is that Jesus came so that you might have life. Life that conquers and overcomes death. Life that lasts beyond the despair of this world. Jesus called it eternal life, and he came so that we can have it. That's very good news. And the chapter we're looking at today describes how you and I can get eternal life. So if you have yours with you, open your Bible with me to the Gospel of John, chapter 3. John is the fourth book of the New Testament. It comes after Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Those four books describe for us in detail the birth, life, ministry, death, and resurrection of Jesus of Nazareth. John, the writer of this gospel, was especially close to Jesus and an eyewitness of the events that he describes for us in this book and in this chapter today. John chapter 3. And we'll begin reading in verse 1. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God. For no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Jesus answered him, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus, our text tells us, was a man of the Pharisees, a ruler of the Jews. Now, if you're familiar with the life of Jesus, you know that the Pharisees are often at odds with him. They get into some skirmishes and have some conflict, don't they? And if we're not careful, we can think of all of the Pharisees as simply the enemies of Jesus. They're the bad guys, and the disciples are the good guys. And our job is to root for the good guys and boo the bad guys. But here's Nicodemus, a Pharisee, and he comes to Jesus, and he doesn't come to accuse him. He doesn't come to argue with him. Nicodemus doesn't come to trick Jesus. Why does he come to Jesus? He's curious about him. He's heard things about him, he's witnessed things that he's done, and he has questions. He hasn't yet made up his mind about Jesus, and that's a good place to be. I know that some of you in this room right now have not yet made your mind up about Jesus. We are so glad you're here. I'm not sure I can think of a better book for us to be studying together if you are trying to make up your mind about Jesus than the Gospel of John. You're coming to church, you're trying to figure out who Jesus is and whether he's worth following. You've heard about him, but you need to see and experience him for yourself. Kind of like Nicodemus. I hope you'll stick with us. And I hope you'll journey with us through this account of the life of Jesus. It can take time to figure him out. We'll see in the life of Nicodemus that it takes him a little bit of time, and he's got questions and isn't quite sure what Jesus is up to. But Nicodemus starts by acknowledging that Jesus is unique. He says, Rabbi, a term of respect, word for teacher. We know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Maybe Nicodemus was at the wedding we read about last week where Jesus turned water into wine. It was a sign, John told us, when Jesus did that. And Nicodemus knows that kind of thing only can happen through a person, if God is with him. What happens next in this exchange is surprising. It may have sort of taken Nicodemus aback. John says, Jesus answered Nicodemus, even though Nicodemus didn't really even ask a question. But Jesus says, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. This is one of just a few times in the Gospel of John that Jesus uses this phrase, the kingdom of God. It's much more common in the other gospel narratives about Jesus' life and ministry, but it's interchangeable with what we're talking about today. It's a synonym for eternal life, salvation, kingdom of God. They all mean the same thing. And Jesus looks at Nicodemus and says to him, Nicodemus, if you are not born again, you won't even see the kingdom of God. You won't set your eyes on eternal life. You must be born again. The conversation between Jesus and Nicodemus can at times be a little confusing. Nicodemus certainly was confused. Jesus talks about the Spirit and the wind and water and being born again after you've already been born? What is going on? Jesus is getting right to the point. And this conversation with Nicodemus addresses a spiritual need that every person, including Nicodemus, has, that can only be resolved through Jesus. Did you notice that John mentions that Nicodemus comes to Jesus by night? Why would he include that detail? It's one of many details that John includes throughout his gospel that helps remind us that John was there, present, probably watched this interchange between Jesus and Nicodemus. But why include that he came by night? Why does that matter? Does he come at night because he just got off work? It's a busy day at the office for Nicodemus. Nighttime is really the only time he could squeeze in a meeting with Jesus. And so coming at night would be most convenient for him. So that's when he shows up. Do you ever feel like you try to fit Jesus into a convenient part of your life? I'll get to that when I have time. I'll spend time in prayer with Jesus when I get through this project. I'll get back to studying the words of Jesus when this class is finished, when the kids are asleep. Does Nicodemus come to Jesus by night because it's convenient? Or does Nicodemus come to Jesus by night because he doesn't really want anybody to know that he's doing it? Is he coming secretly under cover of darkness? Because if the other Pharisees found out that Nicodemus was coming to Jesus, what would they say about him? Do you ever worry what people might think about you if you told them you were a follower of Jesus? Do you ever hesitate to share with folks that you go to church or you read the Bible or you're trying to figure out exactly who Jesus is? Was Nicodemus ashamed that he was interested in who Jesus was? Is that why he came by night? Or does Nicodemus come to Jesus by night because he is in the dark? Because he is in the dark spiritually about who Jesus is. All of us, my friends, at one point are in the dark spiritually. We are confused about who Jesus is. And what Jesus is saying to Nicodemus through this exchange is that we get eternal life by moving from spiritual darkness into the light. And the way that happens is through a supernatural, spiritual work of God. Jesus uses the metaphor of birth. Of course, every living thing has been born. And eternal life is born by the Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit invades someone's heart and causes them to be born again. It is God's miraculous work in the heart of a person to move them from darkness into light. Eternal life is born by the Spirit of God. This idea would have been mind-blowing to Nicodemus. Because for a first century Jew, you knew that eternal life was given and granted to God's chosen people. It was your right and inheritance as a Jew. They would enter the kingdom of God. But this idea that eternal life is not something that you're born into, but rather you must be born again from above, was a revolutionary idea in the first century. And it still is today. It means that eternal life is not dependent upon your race. It is not based on your nationality. You are not a Christian because your parents are Christians. There are so many young people in this room, and that just fills my heart with joy. Please hear me say, each and every one of you must make your own decision to follow Jesus. You must be born again from above. This is not something you can presume because your parents are Christians, because your great aunt or uncle was a pastor 100 years ago. This is a work of God that must happen in your heart. You must be born again from above. Which means it's a miracle anytime anyone comes to faith in Jesus, because it's a work of the Holy Spirit. I can't tell you how many stories we have experienced over the last couple years that have been so unique in my 22 years on staff here at Calvary, where people have come to church and I've asked them a question I've asked people for 2 decades. What brought you to church today? It used to be, I just moved here. I've been a Christian for a long time, looking for a new church. Those are great answers. But you know what I've heard more often than not over the last 2 years? When I ask, what brought you to church today? An answer like this. I woke up this morning and felt like I needed to go to church. Have you ever been to church before? Never in my life. Why did you come to Calvary today? I felt like I needed to go to church. I looked up church on my phone. This was the one that came up, and so I'm here. How does that happen? That happens because God is at work amongst people, drawing himself to these people supernaturally in a way that only he can. You know, we've baptized several people from countries in the Middle East where it's illegal to be a Christian, and they've come to the United States and they show up here and they say, I think I need to go to church. And they come to Calvary. Praise God. How does that happen? The Spirit of God is at work in the hearts of people. And friends, if you're here at Calvary every week, you should pray that more of this happens. And you might consider asking people what brought them to church today, or step out in faith and invite a friend to come to church, because the Spirit of God is working. And he is the initiator of salvation, and he draws people to himself. And we can't explain it. It's like the wind that suddenly blows and you don't know where it came from. That is the work of the Spirit. Now, if all of this still feels a little confusing to you, that's okay. Nicodemus was also confused. He says to Jesus in verse 9, how can these things be? I don't understand. And Jesus answered him, Nicodemus, are you the teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. This is the third time in this text that Jesus uses this little phrase, truly, truly, which essentially means, I'm telling you the truth. You can take it from me. Friends, do you believe that Jesus will always tell you the truth? In our world today, it's really hard to know what's true and what's not. You have to do a lot of work to sort through truth claims to find out if that thing you saw on the internet even happened. Jesus will always tell you the truth. He will never lie to you. He will never lead you astray. He won't try to trick you or deceive you. He is a truth teller. It is an intrinsic part of his nature because of who he is. And so when Jesus says, I'm telling you the truth, you can count on it. The truest truths you've ever heard. It's important that we know and understand that Jesus always tells the truth because he is about to make an extraordinary claim about himself. He goes on and says to Nicodemus, if I've told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. In the first of many predictions that Jesus made about his death, he does what he often did, and he points to a historical account of something that had happened in the Old Testament. And then he takes that thing that had happened that Nicodemus would have been so familiar with, this story from the Old Testament, and he points it to himself. Okay, if you thought it was a little weird when Jesus is talking about wind and the Spirit and being born again, hang tight, because we're going to talk about snakes for a moment. Get excited. So a little background. The Jewish people were held in captivity in Egypt for 400 years. If you've seen the movie, you know that God delivered a series of plagues and miracles that allowed God's people to be delivered from bondage. And they're on their way to the promised land, but before they can get there, they have to wander around in the wilderness for 40 years. And while that's happening, they start to get a little grumbly. God's providing all their food, giving them everything they need. He's literally present with them at all times. And after a while, they're like, we're sick of this. We want to go back to Egypt. And it gets worse. Serpents, snakes show up. And they start biting the people. And the people get poisoned, and some of them die. Okay? You thought it was bad to eat manna from heaven? Wait till the snakes show up. And so the people go to Moses and say, we're being killed by snakes. Can you talk to God? And Moses goes before the Lord and appeals to him. And the Lord says, Moses, grab a snake. It'll turn to bronze. You're going to stick it on a pole. And you're going to hold the pole in the air. And everyone who gets bit by a snake and has poison running through their body, about to die, they look to the snake and they will be healed. They will be saved. You lift this pole up, people look to it, and they will be saved. What does that remind you of? Jesus Christ hung on the cross. Why? Because friends, each and every one of us have been snake bitten by sin. And the poisonous consequences of sin will destroy us unless we look to Jesus and receive healing and salvation from the only one who can grant it, the Son of God. And what Jesus is saying to Nicodemus in this moment is the Son of Man will be lifted up and he will bring healing to people who otherwise are dead in their trespasses and sins. Have you looked to Jesus? Eternal life is received by believing in the Son of God. It's not received from anywhere else. There is no other name under heaven by which men can be saved than the name of Jesus. Jesus himself will say later in John's gospel, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus is a truth teller. He won't lie to you. But don't take my word for it. Keep studying John with us and ask yourself, who does Jesus say that he is? And what does he want me to do about it? I think he wants you to believe and have eternal life. Eternal life is received by believing in the Son of God. And now we come to what is probably the most loved and most well-known verse in the whole Bible. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. John is telling us that eternal life is given by the initiating love of God. Most people, if you ask them, how do you think you get eternal life, would probably point to something that they would have to do. Be kind. Be religious. Go to church. Volunteer. Be a good person. Most people would point to their own personal credentials as the pathway to eternal life. That's what makes this conversation between Jesus and this man Nicodemus so helpful for all of us to understand how we get eternal life. If you want credentials, Nicodemus had them. He's a Pharisee, a member of the ruling council called the Sanhedrin. Respected, moral, religious, well-known, educated. If anyone could earn a place with God, it was a man like Nicodemus. But eternal life is not earned. Eternal life is not given based on your resume or your credentials. Eternal life is given by the initiating love of God. Look at this verse with me. For God so loved the world. God is love. It is his nature. It is not that God loved the world because it's lovable. It isn't. Look around. God loved the world because he is love. It is who he is. And God has existed in all eternity in a loving relationship with the Son of God and with the Holy Spirit. And they have shared love amongst the Trinity forever and ever. And it was out of their loving nature that they created the world so that we might share in the love that they had amongst themselves. For God so loved the world. He took the first step. He created us. It isn't that we turn to God and love him and he says, oh, now I love you. You are loved by God, no matter what. God loved the world. And out of that love, he created the world. And what else did he do? He gave his only Son. God loved and God gave. He gave his one and only Son, who left heaven and came to earth and lived as a human so that we could understand what God is like, so that we could hear directly from him who God is and who we are and that he loves us. God loved and God gave. And God loved the world so much that he gave his Son not only to live with us, but to die for us. And in the most magnanimous, extraordinary gift that has ever been given, God gave his Son, Jesus, because he loved the world, so that we might be saved through him. God took the initiating step in the relationship between God and human beings. So God loved and God gave. What are we to do? Believe. God loved, God gave, so that whoever believes, whoever turns to Jesus by faith and believes that he is the Son of God, will be saved, rescued, ransomed, returned to right relationship with God, and not perish but have eternal life. God loved. God gave. We believe and we live forever with him. Eternal life is given by the initiating love of God. It goes on in verse 17, for God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. John chapter 3 is a chapter that is filled with contrasts. Darkness and light, flesh and spirit, earth and heaven, death and life, unbelief and belief. These stark contrasts help us to see the reality of our own situation. We are all, each and every one of us, in one of two places. We are either with Jesus or we are without Jesus. We either have eternal life or we don't. And here we see in these verses, we are either condemned or saved. Now that may sound harsh, but John is clear. We do not start our life in neutral. We begin this life condemned. But the good news is that God has made a way out of condemnation and into life. In his initiating love, God gave us his Son so that we would not be condemned. But why then isn't everyone in the world saved? Because verse 19 tells us, the light has come into the world. Who's that? Jesus. The light has come into the world, and people loved the darkness rather than the light, friends, don't love the darkness. Come to the light. The Gospel of John opens by saying in verses 4 and 5, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Nicodemus started this night in the dark. But as John's gospel unfolds, Nicodemus slowly steps toward the light. In chapter 7 of John, as tensions are building and people are becoming divided over Jesus and his ministry, there's a contentious meeting with the chief priests and the Pharisees. And Nicodemus speaks up for Jesus. And in chapter 19, spoiler alert, after Jesus dies, along with a man named Joseph, who was also a Pharisee, Nicodemus helps to bury Jesus' body. No longer hiding or coming to Jesus out of convenience, but identifying with Jesus right out in the open. At a moment when many of Jesus' closest followers went into hiding and fled, Nicodemus stepped out in faith and helped to take Jesus' body and give him a proper burial. In verse 38 of John 19, it says, after these things, Joseph of Arimathea, who was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate gave him permission. So he came and took away his body. Nicodemus also, who earlier had come to Jesus by night, came bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 75 pounds in weight. So they took the body of Jesus and bound it in linen cloths with the spices, as is the burial custom of the Jews. In the first century, spices like myrrh and aloes that John mentions were customary in a burial. What's unique here is the amount of spices Nicodemus brings to cover the body of Jesus. 75 pounds is a lot. Way more than necessary. But scholars tell us that this unusual amount of spices were used most often in royal burials. Most likely in John's way, he is reminding us that even though Jesus died the death of a criminal, Jesus Christ is the King. And I think we're meant to understand that in spite of his initial confusion and hesitation and maybe even fear, Nicodemus ultimately surrendered to King Jesus. That he went from darkness to light, from unbelief to belief, from condemnation to salvation, from death to eternal life. And just like Nicodemus, you can step into the light too. You can move from unbelief to belief, from condemnation to salvation, from death to eternal life. Eternal life is born by the Spirit, received by believing in the Son, and given by the love of the Father. Here's the good news. God has done the work. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, your part is to believe so that you might have life. I'm going to pray. And while I'm praying, I'm going to leave space for you to talk to God. And if it's right for you, I'm going to lead us through a prayer. You should pray if you want eternal life with Jesus. It's simple. It's not complicated. It's just between you and God, quietly in your heart. Let's pray. Father, thank you for loving me. I confess I haven't loved you. I realize I'm a sinner and in need of salvation. Please forgive me. Thank you for sending your Son for me. I believe in Jesus and want to follow him. Help me, God, by the power of your Holy Spirit. Father, we thank you for your love for us, for the gift of your Son Jesus, and for the supernatural work that you do in the hearts of every person who believes. I pray, God, you would do your work that only you can do amongst us. We thank you, God, for calling us to follow you and for giving us a way to do it. Help us, God, to be faithful and obedient to what you call us to do. Perhaps, God, we feel a burden today after hearing this to share the message of eternal life with a friend or a family member. God, would you do a work in their heart and help us to have the boldness we need to step out in faith and share that eternal life is found in Jesus. God, we worship you and proclaim together that life is found in Jesus Christ. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. If you prayed that prayer, you are a Christian, and we would love to help you. You might have questions. You probably want to meet other Christians and learn what it means to follow Jesus. We'd love to help you with that. Following the service, a few of us will be up front here. We can pray, connect with you. There's also a card that's in front of you in your seat. If you'd like to share a prayer request with us or tell us there that you decided to follow Jesus, we'd love to hear from you. You can also scan that QR code, and we'll be in touch with you. Let's stand together and sing.